are here as followers of Jesus Christ today. And if you're not following him, we want to help you do that if we can. We want to tell you about him and show you about him with our lives and our faith. Thank you for being here this morning, whatever brought you here. Thank you for the enthusiastic way that you've worshiped so far. And we trust that God is honored by our worship and that we're built up in our faith and our steadfastness before him. You know, God is a multi-dimensional God. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, for example. He is gracious and forgiving, but he is also serious and demanding. Paul says that he is kind and he is severe. And this list could continue. God is a multidimensional God. So it's no surprise that he created us as multidimensional people. We are spirit and soul and body. We are flesh and spirit. We are physical and spiritual. And I say that to make the point that God, as a multidimensional God, created multidimensional people, is interested in all dimensions of our lives. Not just one section or compartment, but in all of life. In the Mosaic Law, for example, in the Old Testament, it addresses matters for kings and priests, but also for slaves and sojourners. God's law for Israel addressed the kind of stone that was to be sewn into the priest's garments, the high priest's garment. And it also addressed the kind of seed that is to be sown in a furrow in somebody's field. Jesus taught in Matthew 23 that God is concerned about the weightier matters of the law, but he's also concerned about the details. So I've noted all this today to get to our broader topic, and that is life under the sun. That's been our theme throughout this year, and we just sang together our theme song, Jesus, Our All in All. And life under the sun is life that brings all dimensions of our existence under the redemption and the leadership guidance of Jesus, all dimensions of our existence. And so we've considered this year life under the sun as loving and sharing and leading. And now we add the final dimension that we're considering this year, working. Life under the sun is life that's lived out of respect and reverence for Jesus, the Son of God. And I think a significant part of life for almost everybody is that we work. We have a job that we go to, that we have to go to in order to provide for ourselves. And this is our theme in the last quarter of this year, working in our life under the sun. So let's just get the big picture in front of us and think about the responsibility that God has given us to work. It's been a part of his human existence from the very beginning. The Lord God took the man, Genesis 2 verse 15 says, and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. God put him there to work and keep. God provided a place, wonderful place for the first man and woman to live. And he gave them the responsibility of taking care of their living space, to tend that garden. So there's an important point to be made about that, and that is we should note that work is not discipline, it is not punishment, it is not a part of the curse, but it is a privilege and a responsibility to rule the good earth that God created and to take care of the space that he provided. Well, in that setting, most of us know the sad story. Adam and Eve chose to sin. And among other consequences, they were put out of that garden that God had made for them. And more specifically, outside of the garden, they would have to work the ground from which they were taken. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. But a significant thing occurs as a result of sin, and that is the ground would not be the same. And their work would not be the same. The ground would grow thorns and thistles where people didn't want them to, and people would have to work harder. By the sweat of your brow you shall work to cultivate. So Genesis chapter 3 says, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. The sad story is that sin damaged God's great creation, and it distorted life on earth in many ways, including in the realm of work. So hard work becomes a reality. Not just work, but hard work that we have to face. And we face it because we're citizens in the world. That is a world where sin has been at work for a long time and has done a lot of bad and horrible things. But harder or easier, work is our responsibility. Harder or easier, it is our responsibility. So I want to put that as simply and plainly as I can, and that is that God expects us to work. He expects us to work. This is brought out in Scripture in many ways. I want to begin in the book of Proverbs in chapter 24. Now, the Proverbs are kind of a distillation of wisdom that people got from observation and experience. And in this case, in Proverbs chapter 24, a wise man or woman observed and learned and drew a conclusion to teach. And here it is. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered. I looked and received instruction. You see the process of observation and experience. Here's what the wise person learned. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And so God expects us to work. The positive side of this matter is also a lesson learned by observation that is mentioned in the book of Proverbs chapter 6. And in that situation, the wise person noted an ant, just a small creature, by looking at an ant that was not being ordered, was not being supervised. But here's what the ant did. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. She is a diligent and organized worker. Along this same line, we read in Proverbs 12, verse 11, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. Proverbs 12, verse 11. Well, we live in the age of Jesus Christ, of course, and we're thinking about life under the sun. And when you come to the New Testament, you find that the responsibility of work is quite clear. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. The book of 2 Thessalonians, by the way, was written to people in a situation in which some were not working as they needed to. They thought the end was coming, and so they had stopped working. And Paul writes to correct that. But among other things, he says, 2 Thessalonians 3, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So first, we establish in our minds that life under the sun is life that includes the responsibility of work. So working to make a living and to provide for our family is one of life's opportunities and blessings. But it also poses some difficulties or some potential problems and dangers. And before we look at the more positive things about work with which we will close this morning, I want to take just a little time to notice with us some of the dangers of work. Some of the dangers of work. And first, I would simply say that work includes the possibility of having a degrading nature. Several factors are at work in the workplace, many of which are outside of a worker's control, just things that we can't do anything about. But nevertheless, they have a significant impact on workers. Changes in the economy, for example, or changes in a particular industry that you may be working in may diminish a job or do away with a job. So a worker may be laid off, or a worker may be terminated. And so that has holds the potential of having a degrading effect. As a matter of fact, I look back with much more knowledge and experience than I had at the time to the degrading position my own father was put in when the company that he had worked for 28 years, he was in his early 50s, and the company that he'd worked for 28 years and planned to work for the rest of his life, his working life, closed. That company closed. He only had a high school education. So he's a 50-ish year old man with a high school education. So he was in a marketplace that offered not much to a man of his age and stage in life. And so you can just imagine, as I thought about it in retrospect, the impact that has on a person. Other less than ideal circumstances may develop in the workplace or in regard to work. For example, despite having training or education, a person may have to take a job that doesn't match his or her knowledge or ability because that person just needs a job. Similarly, for any number of reasons, a person may become unemployed. And even with people who are employed, there are dimensions of work that develop in such a way that they're not what we wanted. It's not what we expected. It's not what we thought it would be. The work may be monotonous, for example. A supervisor that a person has may be unreasonable or unfair. Co-workers may do or say things that are offensive or prejudicial or unkind. And all of these realities and more like them may result in work being degrading and discouraging. It is the responsibility of people, and it is a practical necessity. But it may also be something that a person dreads doing because of various factors that are not within that worker's control. So that's one of the dangers, I think, of work. Another danger, and please don't turn me off here until you hear the whole idea. Another danger is that work poses the threat of idolatry. So I want to be blunt about this so I can be understood. Idolatry is giving to something else what belongs to God. It is giving to something else what belongs to God. We can give honor and energy to our jobs, and we'll see a little later that we do that to an extent. But we can give honor and energy to our jobs to the extent that we're giving to our jobs what ought to be given to God. Work can become the end to which our energy and creativity are directed. And I'm not necessarily talking about the hours of the day that one works. I'm talking about attitudes of heart here. People can sacrifice their health. They can sacrifice their well-being, their families, even their lives for work. And the interesting thing about this and the dangerous thing about this is that it often occurs little by little, that work, we just kind of squeeze more work in here and we juggle to get it in here and we miss an important event because, you know, we have to work. And little by little, what happens is that we give to work what we should be giving to others and what we should be giving to God. So I want you to understand that I'm not trying to determine how many hours make up idolatry, but I just want us to think about the attitudes because they're far more significant than the hours. It all comes down to the place that our work occupies in our hearts and lives, and only we can determine that. You know, some people say, in fact, this is said often, I suspect, oh, I'm doing this for my family so they can have a better life. doing this for my family so they can have a better life. And that's possible that we could do that, but it's also possible that we're doing far differently than that. One writer asked this question: I wonder if a prophet might name this idolatry, giving a job that which ought to be given to God, attempting to create a secure world, attempting to create a secure world so that we don't need God. Oh, if not idolatry, at least we can need to face the fact that working a job and working it well can give us an air of independence and a feeling of self-reliance that subverts our faith and undermines our trust in God. So that's one of the dangers that we face. And the third and final danger I'll mention is that work creates the danger of materialism. Work generates income, right? I mean, that's the way it works. And the more work, the more skill, the more education, the more experience typically result in more income. That's the way the system works. But that doesn't negate the danger of it. You know, the Bible is full of warnings. It's full of information about poverty and wealth. It acknowledges poverty, but it warns about wealth. It acknowledges poverty, but it warns about wealth. Jesus said, "The poor you will have with you always." But then he said, "It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And the danger here lies in the principle that is always at work. And that is, the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you want. The more you make, the more you can have. The more you make, the more we will likely have. Money creates opportunities and provides resources, all of which may be used in a right way, but also which may be used selfishly. And that's materialism, centering ourselves on material rather than spiritual things. So I tell you, it's not my place to look at people's circumstances or to look at somebody's financial standing and draw any conclusion about whether they're materialistic or not. That's not my place here. But it is my place to warn us that a danger exists, that it's real and it happens. We can tell ourselves all kind of things, and we can make all kind of excuses, but we would be better off to press the hard questions that Jesus puts before us. He says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" So in our personal Bible study or time of reflection or prayer, I think it would be extremely important for all of us to sit down and think about that. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gains the whole world and loses his soul, then what profit is that? So, the dangers of work that we should be aware of and take measures to counter them in life, because we're trying to live life under the sun. And that means we have to give attention to some of these dangerous matters. So now I want to turn to a positive part of this, and that is what I just called the benefits and the blessings of work. The benefits and the blessings. Work provides the means to have so we can share. I want us to listen to Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 28. It's a section of Scripture in which he's talking about putting off and putting on. You put off the old, you put on the new. And he gives several examples. In verse 28, he says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So Paul's formula is to work, to have, to share. I think it's significant to notice he doesn't say work to have to spend. He doesn't say work to have to save, though one of those is a kind of a practical thing we have to do in life, and the other is wise. But what he emphasizes is you work to have to share. We're to share with people who are in need, and we're to share with opportunities in which the Lord's work can be accomplished. There are a lot of applications I can make, but I would just ask us to look around you today at this good church, and I mean the people here. You look around you at this good church and look around you at the wonderful, comfortable, convenient meeting place we have to worship. And so, where did all this come from? Well, first I want to say it's a result of the grace and providence of God. And thanks be to God for that. Thanks be to God for that. But then at a human level, it's a result of people who worked. The existence of this church and our meeting place and other aspects of it is a result of people who did work, some hard work. Work that produced resources that were applied to create and to sustain this group of people who works and worships together as Jesus people. So what we have here comes from people working and making money and sharing generously. There's a little story about the conversation between the $20 bill and the $1 bill. You know, the $20 bill talked about all the nice restaurants that he had been to and all the fancy hotels. Had a long speech about that, and the $1 bill said, well, you know, I just went to church. Well, I say that to say that I'm sure that happens. But what we have here is a result of people who gave far more than 20, who gave and gave and gave. And no one did this for recognition. And this is not to do that. But I think it needs to be recognized this morning that work makes possible giving and sharing. And that's one of the benefits and blessings, that we can be God's people and have a comfortable place to worship and have opportunities and blessings and resources that abound because people work and work hard and make and give and share. So where I want to end as we end this topic to us is that every job we do, all work we have, needs to have a God dimension. So listen to this statement from Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That our work needs to have a God dimension. Let me give you some examples. Living life under the sun means that we do our work, we do it well. We do it thoroughly. We do it seriously. We do it accurately. Chuck Yeager, first pilot to fly fast enough to break the sound barrier, was flying an F-86 Sabre over a lake in the Sierras when he decided to buzz a friend's house near the edge of the lake. During a slow roll, he suddenly felt his aileron lock. And so Yeager said in his book, it was a hairy moment, flying about 150 feet off the ground and upside down. A lesser pilot may have panicked with fatal results. Some had, as a matter of fact. But Yeager let off on the G's, pushed up the nose, and sure enough, the aileron unlocked. So he climbed up to 15,000 feet where it was safer, and he tried the maneuver again. And every time he rolled, the problem recurred. And he knew that three or four pilots had died under similar circumstances. But to date, investigators were puzzled as to the reason. Well, after having that personal experience, he pressed for more investigation. Inspectors eventually found that a bolt on the aileron cylinder was installed upside down. Eventually, the culprit was found in a North American plant. He was an older man on the assembly line who ignored instructions about how to insert the bolt. Because, he thought, he knew that bolts were supposed to be placed head up, not head down. So the point, we must work seriously and accurately and thoroughly because we're living under the sun. And work is a significant part of our existence and we're to do it well. And we're to do work by which we provide for our family. Yes, yes. While all the time we are making sure that the Lord is a part of our family, that he's in our hearts and he's in our houses, that's adding the God dimension to our work. We work to share with the Lord's cause, to do work in other places such as support given to me in Ethiopia. And we do this cheerfully and generously and sacrificially. We are not just people who give a few bills, but people who make sacrifices and give because we know that the Lord's cause is important and significant and can result in people living under the sun as we do. And then I would say that this life under the sun in regard to work means that we work with humility and kindness, that we treat people fairly, we show up on time, we're honest, we keep our word, that our behavior is such that in the workplace, as hard as it might be, and as dreaded as it might be in some instances, wherever we are, we're Christians. We're living under the sun. And so in our words and in our attitudes and in all our decisions, as Paul says in the book of Colossians, we walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Listen to that. We walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, that we behave ourselves so that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And so we behave ourselves in the workplace as people who are people of God. And that's how we bring the God dimension even to something as perhaps mundane and difficult as work. So that introduces to us our theme and topic for the final quarter of this year. Coulter and I will be talking more about this subject as the quarter unfolds. And one of the reasons this is our topic is because of the forum we're having and have planned for quite some time on October 19th and 20th. And we're calling this event a forum because of its format. We're having men to come who are business people and workers who are not preachers, but they're coming to talk to us about various aspects of Christians in the workplace. And not only will they be talking to us about that, but we'll have opportunity to ask questions of them in that setting. And they'll share their experience and help us in this matter of life under the sun, working even more. So be sure you take that in on Friday evening, the 19th at 7, and Saturday from 9:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Mark that down. So if this morning you're here and you want to be a part of life under the sun, you can. God made it possible through the wonderful sacrifice of his son Jesus that we can be forgiven of our sins in this world of sin and sorrow, and we can become his people. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to those who receive him, John says, to him he gives the right to be children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And what a wonderful privilege that is to be his children. If we can help you in any way in that this morning, we stand ready to do that. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment a song of invitation. And during this song, I'll be at the front. If there's some spiritual need that we can help you with, even today, you can let it be known at that time. Let's stand and sing and encourage each other. Are you washed in the